A fair amount to cover this morning. I want to give you a little, real short little background because we've kind of given a review every single week, and this has been our sixth week in the life of Moses, so most of you kind of have a feel for where we are. I took you up to the Red Sea. We went through the Red Sea last week, and we found out that God is not obligated to do what he is able to do, but he is obligated to do what he says he'll do. And so we looked at some of that. After they pass through and they go into the wilderness, then there's a lot of complaining about various things. And eventually, God is going to bring Moses up onto the mountain, and he's going to give him the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, he's already given the commandments out, but he hadn't put them on stone. And so he calls Moses up, and we're going to pick up some of this in Exodus 32 here in a moment. And while he is up there, the children of Israel are getting a little nervous about where he is and what's going on. And so this is where we're going to be introduced to the golden calf. And there's a lot of sensual dancing and carousing that's going on at the foot of the mountain. And Moses hears about it through God, and he comes down and he's furious. Now keep in mind, his brother Aaron is his spokesman. Moses came up with lots of reasons for why he was not fit to be the one that would deliver the children of Israel into the promised land by taking them out of the land of Egypt. He argued with God on this, and one of the things he said was, "I'm slow of tongue." God eventually says, "Okay, we'll use Aaron as your spokesperson, your brother." So Aaron is now in charge of the base camp. He's a spiritual leader while Moses is on the mountain. That's kind of where we are. Here the Ten Commandments are given. Now I want you to look at verses 1 through 8 of Exodus 32. And then we're going to jump over to another section, and the title of this message is The Anatomy of Lying. We're going to look at Aaron. Verse 1, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which are in the ears and brought them to him. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord,'" to Jehovah. "Then they rose up early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt."'" Father, thank you for these wonderful words of revelation. And Lord, there's a lot here today that I pray would penetrate our hearts and impact us in a very special way and change us. And we'll thank you for what you're going to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to direct your attention to a little verse. You know, the Bible has some humorous things in it, not too often, but occasionally. In verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Get you down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt.'" Wait a minute. These are God's people. God has been saying all along, "My people, I'll take them. You're just the instrument. I'm the guy doing this." All of a sudden, it's your people. I had nothing to do with these people anymore. You come home and from work and your wife says, "Your son didn't clean up his room." It's no longer her son. It's his. And that's kind of what's happening here. God is not real happy with these people. Moses has a very interesting personality. First, he's very timid. He seems very shy. He doesn't want to do this. He doesn't see himself as a leader. He comes with all kinds of reasons as to why he's not going to do it. Then once he does it, he gets angry in numerous situations. He strikes the rock when he's supposed to speak at it, and he gets angry with the people, and he gets mad at God, and he goes through all these incredible emotions. Well, he's really hot now, because he's got the engraving, the actual fingerprints of God are all over these tablets, the Ten Commandments. And here, two of the commandments start off, "You shall have no other gods before you, and make no graven image." And it's the very thing they're doing. And then later on it says, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And we're going to watch Aaron go through an amazing lie. All right? And the reason God gives us this type of thing is so we can take a look at our own lives and say, where do I fit into this? Does this look like me? How would I react? How would I respond in this particular situation? So we want to look at the anatomy of a lie, or the anatomy of deception. Why do we lie? What is the basic reason we lie? Because we think that the benefits of lying outweigh the consequences of telling the truth. Let that sink in. We think that the benefits of lying outweigh the consequences of telling the truth. And that itself is a lie. Because your sin will surely find you out. Many people get away with lying for a long time, but it eventually gets them. It gets them in trouble someplace in life in a very serious situation. It always catches up, all right? But that's one of the reasons that we lie. And we lie in different ways. And I say we because the Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. We don't like to hear that. Because we think of somebody as a liar. We think of somebody that, were you in L.A. on December 9th at 7 o'clock? No, I was in Bermuda, when in fact he really was in L.A., all right? We think of that as a, you know, blatant lie. But there's lots of more subtle types of lying. There's types of lying that just sort of comes out that's almost just sort of a polite way of dealing with life. Hey, we'll have to grab lunch sometime. Can't wait to see you. When in fact, you have no intentions of grabbing lunch with that person, and you can't wait to never see them again, all right? But you just say it. It just comes out. Just ask any police officer, how many people lie when they're pulled over? How many people go, guilty, clearly doing 75, no question about it, got it, just write up the ticket. You know, a police officer will tell some of those stories. What? Me? Yeah, I was doing 90. I didn't know that the school zone was 20-25. Just say anything. Resumes. You can go to special classes to beef up your resume. What does that mean? Isn't there any just real beef to begin with? Why do you gotta beef it up? What they mean is, let's say something that really isn't true about you. So lying in many respects can make a situation that's bad look good or a situation that's good look bad. There's all kinds of things that people do to lie. Advertising lies, or at least it deceives many times. Sometimes it blatantly lies, sometimes it deceives. I was at the store the other day and I saw this. I was really wanting to get some good fresh juice, and I wanted to get some grapefruit juice. I saw this, you know, fresh, not from concentrate. I thought, whoa, this is the real deal. You know, I get home, my wife goes, why did you buy 30% juice? It's on the back, little tiny print, 30%. Now, it doesn't say on the front 100%, but it says not from concentrate, real juice, true. There's 30% real juice and the rest is water, all right? I get suckered into this thing and get home and then I'm steamed because I got, why didn't it say in the very front? Why didn't it say right on the front? 2/3 water, 1/3, nobody's going to buy it. Nobody's going to buy it, all right? And you all know how heated I get every time the elections roll around. Everybody's been here for any length of time. You know that I steam when I watch the ads that say, my opponent is wanted for murder. He's an axe murderer, and he hates elderly and children. And you're thinking, how do they hire an ad agency that says, we'll just make up anything because there's nothing, there's no law that says we can't make up anything. We'll just say anything we want. And they do it. You know, you've heard some of these ads, and you've thought, what? And you know it isn't true, but it works. It works. And that's why all of those ads, if it's a one-minute ad, 59 seconds are spent attacking your opponent and 1 second saying what you're about. And you know, I have this I'm literally going to go before Congress sometime and say, you need to pass a rule. You cannot say one thing about your opponent. Just tell me what you believe. Don't tell me what he believes, because when you tell me what he believes, you're lying. All right? Just tell me what you believe. I'm getting worked up already, right? I'm just thinking about it. All right. So we need to examine ourselves in this, because we're going to take a good hard look at Aaron's life here, and we're going to see this a little bit more closely. A very interesting question is going to come up that Moses is going to ask Aaron about his leadership. So I want you to look, starting in verse 15, and we'll read down to verse 21. Listen to these words. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, remember he's partway down the mountain, as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it's not the noise or shout of victory. No, the noise of defeat, the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them on the foot of the mountain. Why? Because they had broken them in their hearts and their actions. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in fire, and ground it to powder, and scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did the people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? That's a big question. It's a good question, and he's going to get a bad answer. Because now we're going to watch Aaron start working his way through this. Here's his younger brother, the leader, the anointed leader. Here's Aaron, the spokesman. Here's Moses that comes down and says, what in the world have you done? Where is your leadership? What did these people do to you that would cause you to bring up this great sin? This is, what is going on here? This is a very confrontational thing. Moses wants an answer. And so we're going to take a look at the way Aaron works his way through the answer. It's a good question. It's a bad answer. Moses confronts him in verse 21. But you'll notice in verse 22, Aaron starts this trek downhill. And here's what it says. And Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. That's just a way of speaking to his brother. You know the people, that they are set on evil. First part of that little verse, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. He's basically saying this. Calm down. Take it easy. Cool the jets. Not that big a deal. Sit down, Moses. Let's talk. No big deal here. Besides that, you know these people. You know what they're like. You know how hard they are to deal with. You know, relax. He wants to take all the blame off of himself and settle everything down. Just taking something that really is very serious, that he is absolutely guilty of, and he wants to reduce it, he wants to dilute it, he wants to play it down, and then he's going to start doing some other things to make it look like it's not his fault at all, it's other people, it's this situation, that situation. So he starts with, hey, Moses, cool it. What he should have said was, you're absolutely right. I'm guilty. I'm absolutely guilty. I allowed these people to press me. People pressure, it was pushing, and so I did this stupid thing and made this calf. But he didn't say that. He didn't go there. Didn't go there at all. So he's trying to avoid the whole situation. Telling Moses to calm down. He's avoiding the real issue. Doesn't want to deal with the real issue. Often when people are confronted, they blame the process. I've had plenty of experience in that through the years where I've had to confront people with certain things, and they'll blame the process. People at your work, wherever, oh, they didn't handle it right. You know, they didn't, rather than guilty. I was guilty. All of us have a natural inclination, a built-in inclination to point the finger someplace else rather than taking full responsibility, full blame for our actions. We have to ask ourselves the question, as we're looking at this, as we're going through this, remember, God has written the scriptures for our learning, for our benefit, because this is about us. We're Aaron, we're Moses, we're all these people we see in scripture. Our hearts are the same. And we begin to see this, we examine our own hearts in this. Then he blames the people. He says, you know what these people are like. You know, they're evil. You've dealt with them. What he's doing here is he's playing this card that he's saying in his mind. He's saying, I know that Moses knows how hard it is to deal with these people. So he's probably gonna let me off a little bit as soon as I even begin to talk about how bad they are. But Moses is thinking, you've got to be kidding me. I put you in charge here, and this is what you've done. You have given in. You've caved under this. You have the spiritual leadership, and you didn't stand up. You just let this thing go, let this thing ride. That's what Moses is thinking. That's why he's very confrontational with his question. What have you done that has caused this evil to come upon this place? So he blames the people. But look at verse 23. Listen to the subtlety of verse 23. For they said to me, Make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Now, if you were to go back to verse 1, it's almost word for word. Word for word. But you'll notice the subtlety of how he's putting some of the blame on Moses. And here's how he does it. People came to me and they said, you know, make us a god or something. You know, because you've been gone a long time. By the way, Moses, where have you been? 40 days up meeting with God, getting the tabernacle instructions, all that. You have been out of the office for a while. He's repeating what they said, but very subtly making sure he understands that they're sort of blaming him and he is sort of blaming him. This really isn't totally my fault. I mean, you could have been back here a long time ago and we wouldn't have had this problem. That's where he's going with it. Should have stopped in his tracks, should have owned up to it, should have confessed his sin before God and his brother, dealt with it. He doesn't. He's trapped. When people get trapped and they begin to realize, they honestly think that the benefits of lying outweigh the consequences of telling the truth is when they're really lying to themselves. Now, this is sudden. Moses just appears and comes in and boom, what are you doing? And Aaron's going, man, I got to figure out some way to get out of this thing. And so he starts this process and it's going downhill. It's going downhill real fast. He's gone from you know, Moses, just relax. Not that big a deal. You know how these people are. By the way, it's a little bit your fault, too. You see where he's going? Rather than just owning up to this thing totally. Now, here we have this profound revelation. You know why God doesn't just simply say, and Aaron lied, and move on? Why does he take us through the life of David and Bathsheba? Why doesn't he just say, Bathsheba, and David committed adultery, and this is what happened. He doesn't do that. He takes you through all the deception in David's life. Very slow deception. So that you can look into your life, I can look into my life and say, do we do that? Why does he talk about Adam saying, it's the woman that you gave me? It's Satan. You notice all that? Why does he take us through these things? Because he knows that it's our story. We're all part of the storyline. We're all part of this narrative. Our hearts are all the same. And some of this seems absolutely preposterous. But the truth of the matter is, it's really just life. Now, in the first six verses of this chapter, the first verse is all about Israel's part in this thing. The next verses from 2 to 6 are all about Aaron's part. And so you'll notice that Aaron, in verses 23, look at verse 23. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. That's almost an identical quote of what God says that the people said to Aaron. So Aaron just almost quotes it perfectly. Look at verse 24. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. He did say that. So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and this calf came out. That's desperate, all right? That is desperate lying, all right? But see, what he's done is he's painted himself into a corner because he's very good at saying what they did, and he tells the whole story perfectly. He literally quotes God back perfectly. But when he gets to his part, he simply says, oh, I got some gold from him, and I told him to give me. He doesn't say, as God says, that he used a tool to fashion a golden calf. He leaves that part out. Do you know what our tendency is in any situation? Bring two people in for counseling, office, church, anywhere, and one party will tell all about the other party and not miss a detail. But when they're asked to tell about their part, they'll leave out major details. But this person isn't going to leave that part out, all right? It's our nature. Because we believe that the benefits of lying outweigh the consequences of telling the truth. That's what we think. But the Bible says your sin will surely find you out. It eventually catches up with all of us. And this is just another instance. So here is this whole lie. Now, in our own lives, when we look at this, we've got to pause. We've got to say, okay, I realize that in this world, lying today is now literally thought of in many quarters as a type of virtue. It's almost the cool thing to do. There are all kinds of statistics on how many kids cheat in school and lie and so on. And it's, what can I get away with? Hey, that was a clever lie. Way to put a spin on things. Nobody wants it done to them, but they admire the way some people do it. They think it's really cool. It's just part of the game. It's just how we play today. We tell all kinds of stories that simply are not the truth. And so God is showing us exactly what it looks like when a person goes through this. The problem is that when a person says to themselves early in life, you know, I've lied to my coach, I've lied to my boss, I've lied to a school teacher, I'm getting away with it. I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean that the consequences of this outweigh that? Ah, no, come on. But eventually, it will come to an end. Eventually, somebody's going to pay the bill. It's a little bit like all the indebtedness of the United States. And all, someday, the crop comes in. And it'll come in every life of every person who really spends their life lying their way through things. All right? So this is very, very important. And Aaron's day has come. And this is a very, very serious matter. So I got some questions from a personal standpoint to look at. We've seen sort of the progression here. We've seen how Aaron is handling it and what he's doing. But here's what I want to ask us. I'm going to break this down in just a few questions. I think they're very, very important. And I'm going to use this word I. Where do I tend to lie most? In what arena? Now, don't say you never lie. You do lie. I lie. We all have lied, and we all will lie. We will probably lie before the day is over. I had a guy come up to me right in front of his wife, so he's already confessed to her, apparently. He said, I lied to my wife yesterday. She sent me out to get something, and it shouldn't have taken but 5 minutes. And he said, but man, I really wanted, some iced tea or something like that. So I got in line at McDonald's, and it took forever, and I finally got the iced tea, and I came back, and she goes, where have you been? He said, I couldn't find a parking space. I said, you two getting along okay? I just said it. He said, I just said it. Yeah, undoubtedly confessed to her, I guess, before my message, I think. At any rate. But, you know, those little types of things just sort of pop out. Just let God be true, but every man a liar. We all subtly do these things. So where do I tend to do it? Do I tend to do it in the office where I just better keep the boss happy? I'll just tell him what he needs to hear. No, I haven't started the report that he wants me to work on, but I'll tell him I have. I'll tell him I've even finished it, even though I don't even know what it is yet. I'll tell him I finished it. You know, just to get him off my back. Is it at home? With the family? Too much pressure here, so you just make something up. Is it in school? Where you tell your teacher one thing? Is it in the sports world? Where is it? Is it lying on a resume? Where is it? Where is the general place that you tend to suffer the most in this area? The pressure, the peer pressure, the pressure of people on your back. So you just say something. You just make something up. Well, I know I'm going to get to the report, so I might as well tell him I've done it, even though I haven't. Because you don't want to hear the screaming at the other end. Haven't started it, boss. I will get to it, but I haven't started it. Whatever. We just tend to make things up as we go. We just sort of ad-lib our way through it. Here's another one. Do I leave out the details of my own guilt when confronted? Is there a tendency to say, well, it's his fault or her fault or the fault at the office or the fault of my spouse or the fault, and leave out that portion that is ours? Because the portion that is ours, that's the responsible portion. That's where we're responsible. You know, my dad, as many of you know, was a retired 3-star admiral, and he used to always tell me, I never liked it. I still struggle with it to some degree. But if a ship goes aground, if there's a problem with a ship, the skipper on board the ship, it's his responsibility. If anything goes wrong, no matter what the navigator did, no matter what happened with the engine, his fault, and his career is pretty much over. And I can name you a lot of guys that lost their careers because some accident took place that was not their fault. But the skipper has to say, guilty. Now, he may go to his navigator and chew that guy out like to no end for what he did, but he's still responsible for making sure the navigator does his job. And he's responsible for the people below him to make sure those people do their jobs. That's what he is. So he has to say, I ran the ship aground. I ran the company aground. I ran the nation aground. I ran my district aground. I ran the church aground. I did this. You have to stand up and own up to what you did, all right? Without making lots of excuses and blaming all the other people, though there may be extenuating circumstances. And there are times when those things can come out in a proper setting. But ultimately, we have to look at what we have done, what we have contributed, and own up to it. To whom do we tend to lie? Do we tend to lie to certain people? Do we tend to lie to our employees? Do we tend to lie to our employer? Do we tend to lie to our spouse? Do we tend to lie to our children? Do we tend, you know, this coach, if I don't tell him that I ran those wind sprints, you know, I know he wanted me to do it while I was at home, and I told him I would, and I didn't, and I lied, I told him I did. And where's the arena that we tend to cave the most with the individual? I first asked you the arena of just general, the office, the sporting world, and now the specifics, the individual, the person. Maybe it's somebody that intimidates you, so you just make something up. Here's another question. Is there a pattern that is starting to form in my life or has been there for a long, long time? You know, we see it through Scripture in different people's lives. I wonder, all of us know, I won't mention any political names at all, but every year, some politician gets caught. Excuse me. About 100 politicians every year get caught. You know, someone, hand in the till, you know, adultery, something. They get caught, all right? But when they're starting to catch up, when there are some allegations, and eventually they actually get the guy or the girl, whatever it happens to be, you begin to realize they went through the whole thing that Aaron did. What was it? And you see this whole pattern. And then eventually, it's all out. Career's over, life's over, everything's over, lost everything, total mess. They'd have been far better off way back here saying, you're right, I shouldn't have done that. I did use a plane for personal benefit. You know, I did have some business on the West Coast, and it did cost the taxpayers $8,000. And I'm here to tell you, I was wrong. And I'm going to pay that money back out of my pocket. Matter of fact, I'm going to pay back double, or I'm going to step down. I've lied to my constituency, all right? But they wait, and before you know it, all of a sudden the press, you know the press, they ain't giving up. They're going to come out, they're going to go and go and go until they get all the dirt and find you. And then when you've been found out, you look like you said, I just threw this in the fire and a calf came out. I don't know what happened. That's what the excuses all of a sudden look like all this way, and you're going, And you all know, you can go back and think of a lot. Sports figures, all kinds of people that are thinking to themselves right now, what was I thinking? Why did I do this? How did I get myself in this? Truth is, it probably started way back. They probably started figuring out ways all the way through it. Very, very clever. But eventually, they got nailed. What was I thinking? Now, what do I do? That's the big question. What do I do now that I realize that I do have this pattern or I have done some of these things, what have you. Obviously, you can't go chase every single human being down in life that you've lied to or told of, fibbed to or whatever you want to call it. You can't do that. But you do know in your heart whether you have really deceived somebody close to you. It could be a spouse, it could be your boss, it could be your children. You know, and you know, I told my kids I was going to take them fishing and I just was tired, so I said, You know, the pond's closed down. They're putting in some sort of kill. And you make up a story, and you realize you need to go back and say to your children, you know something? Dad lied to you yesterday. I just plain lied to you. I was wrong. Would you forgive me? I just didn't want to go fishing, and I just made up a story. I shouldn't have. You can have far more respect for you than hiding it. It'll just become a pattern in your life as you go through things. We all know those arenas. And I know what mine are. I know I can get very dramatic at times, and I say something. And years ago, I don't even recall what it was. I don't recall the details. I was going through the book of Daniel. It's all I remember. And I said something that I knew was not the truth, just to make a point. And on the way home, I could feel the Holy Spirit say, "You lied to the congregation. That is not true. What do you want to do? Turn around and go back. They've all left." No, you can do it. You can do it the following week. And I did. I did it the following week. And then there was a time I got up and I said, "You know, sometimes people get mad at churches and you know, people have left here because they don't like the color of the carpeting." And somebody came to me right afterwards and said, "Somebody left because of the color of the carpeting?" I said, "No, it's just an expression." And they said, "You told all of us that somebody has left this church over the color of the carpeting." I came back the following week and said, "Nobody's ever left over the color of the carpeting, all right?" But it was true. I just said something. It just came out. Was it all premeditated and thought to? You can't use that as an excuse. You said it. It came out of your heart, which means you meant it. All right? And so all of us have to look at these things and take good, hard inventory, every single one of us. What do we do? Psalm 51. David says, I have sinned against you and you only. Ultimately, it's the sin against the Lord. And you do have to go before him and say, "Oh Lord, I have sinned against you." And if there is somebody that you can go to and you know you've lied, then you go and you get it dealt with no excuses, no other additional things, no other, "Well, you know, there was a long line at the store. Well, you know, I could, well, the person at the office," just go and own up to it and say it. And when you do, people over a period of time will start developing a respect for you because they'll know you're keeping close accounts. You're keeping short accounts, I should say, in life. And they'll expect it from you all the way through life. They'll think this person is telling the truth, all right? Don't be afraid to look at your own life ruthlessly in this area. Don't just cover it up. Just let it go and hope that it'll just somehow go away. Because the biggest lie you'll ever tell to yourself is to say, "But the benefits of lying far outweigh the consequences of telling the truth." That is not true. That is a lie. And people that have lied to themselves all throughout life and have found a pattern, a habit pattern, and they look back and they say, "But I've always gotten away with it." Keep in mind, the law of the harvest says the crop will come in. You just don't know when. It's coming in with Aaron. It came in with David. It came in with Ananias and Sapphira and Adam and Eve. And it comes in. It comes in every one of our lives. It will come in. And the best thing to do is to sow those things which are right by telling the truth. Now you're not going to get through life from here on out without lying. You will. But we need to realize this can become a very, very dangerous pattern. And God is not happy with this situation. This is a serious matter. But ultimately, we lie. And here the entire context really deals with an idol. We lie to our boss, we lie to our wife, we lie to this person, we lie to that person because there's an idol that says, "But I'll lose my job if I do this," and I idolize my job. "I'll lose my position on the sporting team," and I idolize it. "But nobody will think well of me," and I idolize my reputation. All of these things are idols, idols of the heart that cause us to lie. It's our nature. It's who we are. That's why we do the things that we do. And that's why Scripture is so honest. It's so honest with the conditions of our own heart. Perhaps one of the biggest lies and the irony of this is this. Here are the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. If I went out on the street and I started polling people and saying, "What do you think you need to do to get to heaven?" A lot of people would say, "Keep the commandments." And they mean the Ten Commandments. They're lying. And they don't even know they're lying until they really take a good hard look. Because if they really believe that, they'd be able to spit out the Ten Commandments just like that. Well, by the way, what are the Ten Commandments? Most people can name you about two. Maybe three on a good day. Most can't name all ten, all right? Which means they don't really believe the Ten Commandments will get you to heaven. If you thought that would get you to heaven, you would have that thing nailed down. And they'll say this. "And, you know, I keep them. I keep the commandments." Really? Really? You know, I keep the golden rule. When we lie to ourselves, we wind up lying to God. And the greatest lie ultimately is to God, but the greatest lie in this world is lying to yourself. Because Jesus and the New Testament very well teaches that the commandments were not given so that a person can earn their way into heaven. They were given to show how guilty we are. We lie. We cheat. We steal. We do all kinds of things. And the Bible says that the law is a schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. When you realize, and if you're visiting today, when you realize that your religion won't save you, the Ten Commandments won't save you, the Golden Rule won't save you, and you can't keep them anyway, all that, when you realize that, the objective of that is to put you under a law that you can't keep. Because it's God's holy law. It's perfect. You can't keep it, I can't keep it. Therefore, we're condemned by that law. But when we stop lying to ourselves and believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, when we come to Christ, we realize that Christ kept that law perfectly for us. And when we believe that, that law, that perfection that he kept for us is placed to our account. And you stop lying to yourself and you come to the truth and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is the one that paid the penalty for my sin, for my lying, for my deception, for everything else. And I'm now born again because I put my faith in Christ and Christ alone. If you've never done that, I beg of you to stop lying to yourself. Please, don't tell yourself any more stories about how good you are, how you've kept the law, how you do this, how you do, because you know you don't. You know you don't. None of us do. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And God is calling out to you. He's crying out to you to come to him as the only possible way to be saved. Because the greatest lie of all is to lie to yourself regarding the matter of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, it's certainly been my intent today to see your word go forth and do its work. And first of all, it does a work in my own heart. And I pray it would do a work in everybody's heart, that we would see our need, particularly anyone here today that may be trusting or relying on something that is such faulty ground. No hope at all in the Ten Commandments or the Golden Rule. Our hope is in Christ. And I pray that today they would put their faith, their hope, their confidence in Christ and Christ alone to save them. And I would pray, Father, that all of us would take a good, hard look, ruthless inventory of our own hearts to see where we are regarding this and deal with it. Deal with it. So, Father, we thank you for what you're going to accomplish. We pray for those that are traveling this weekend. Give them traveling mercies for our garage sale coming up, that you'd use it in a mighty way. And we'll give you all the glory if we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Eric?